Pick your Bibles, please, and let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. We've spent a couple of weeks considering some introductory matters to this wonderful Old Testament book. If you remember, some have calculated, I guess, that Jeremiah is the longest one of the books in the Old Testament, longer even than Isaiah. And even though Jeremiah has 52 chapters and Isaiah has 66 chapters, the content is such that Jeremiah is longer than even Isaiah. So there is some important things that God wants to communicate, obviously through Jeremiah. And let me just remind you also that one of the reasons why Jeremiah is so important is because he ministered at a time when the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile. When the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they carted away most of the Jews into various areas around Babylon. We know that Daniel was taken to Babylon, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Ezekiel was taken in the second wave of captivity. And then finally in 586 BC, this whole city was destroyed. So Jeremiah was ministering in Jerusalem at that particular time, with all of the events leading up to that. So it's instructive and it's important for us to see how God was acting through his prophet, what he was doing in these difficult days. Last time we tracked through the historical context of the kings who were ruling when Jeremiah served the Lord as a prophet. That was verses 1 to 3. And we read about the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah during the days of Josiah, King Josiah, the son of Ammon, king in Judah. It was in the 13th year of his reign. And what do you remember about Josiah? He was a good king. In fact, he was the last king, the last good king that Judah had. All of his sons were wicked and evil and did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah and ended in the 11th year of Zedekiah, who was the last king who rebelled against Babylon, and then they came in and just wiped everything out in 586. That was in 586 BC, and that was in the fifth month of that year. And that destruction of the temple is still remembered today amongst the Jews. The ninth of Av is a day that they set aside to remember the destruction of their temple. Tonight we want to consider the call of Jeremiah and the confirmation of his call here in chapter 1, verses 4 down to the end, verse 19. We'll only get through the few verses related to his call, and then next week we'll look at the confirmation. So, number one, Jeremiah, his call, that's in verses 4 down through 10. So let me remind you of what is written here. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, that's Jeremiah speaking, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So this is the record of Jeremiah's call to the prophetic ministry by the Lord God Jehovah. John Phillips, in his excellent commentary, makes this statement. He says, it was in the 13th year of Josiah that the boy preacher Jeremiah was called to the ministry. The dreaded Assyrian Empire was in the last days of its power, and its sun was soon to set. On the horizon, the Medes and the Babylonians were discussing how best to carve up the Assyrian Empire. In the south, the Egyptians were putting on a flashy show of power. It impressed many in Judah, but it did not impress spirit-taught Jeremiah. Such were the times of Jeremiah. Global battles loomed on the horizon. Times were changing, and Judah was cursed with a succession of weak kings and lying prophets. Does that not sound like today? When you take a look at the global world around us, or even our own country, right? Global battles loom on the horizon. Wars, rumors of wars all over the place around the world. Times were changing. I read an article the other day that said that somebody, I'm not sure exactly who and who could implement it, but they were looking at making a four-day work week. How'd you like that? Not a five-day week.
10-hour day,
definitely don't. It didn't say how long each day would be, but four-day work week. Times are changing, and you know, we got climate change all over the place. It sounds just like what Jeremiah was facing in his day is very much what we have in our day. Judah was cursed with a succession of weak kings and lying prophets. We won't say anything more about that in terms of Canada. Phillips goes on to say, then suddenly God broke into the life of a young man named Jeremiah. His father was Hilkiah, a priest of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah heard a voice from heaven, which said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, not just to Judah, but to the world. What Jeremiah had to say was not only directed to his contemporaries and his countrymen, it was directed to other nations as well. Indeed, his voice echoes its warning in our own nation's ears, still vibrant and true despite the passing of thousands of years. Before ever Jeremiah was born, his life was claimed and commandeered by God. He learned, even as a young man training for the priesthood, that he had been brought under the rule of divine omniscience. And that kind of captures what was going on for Jeremiah in terms of his call. So it's a couple of things that we will look at in these first, from verse 4 down through 10. The first thing is the word of the Lord in verses 4 to 5. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, talked with him. We would understand this to be an audible voice that Jeremiah heard, the voice of the Lord. So he says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and then gave the particular message. Startling in its brevity and its preciseness, the Lord God Jehovah calls his prophet. Calls Jeremiah. There's nothing in the scriptures to say exactly what it was that caught God's attention for this young man. It says God chose him to be and to serve him as a prophet. Notice all the eyes in these verses, verse 4 and 5. The eyes. God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. The call of Jeremiah, as it should have been, was all of God's choosing. Jeremiah had no application form to fill in to try and get this particular position or job. God chose him and chose him early in his life and experience. God expressed his divine attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, and the divine will that we see here in his call of Jeremiah. And so the Lord states, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee," he says. Now, to know can have several implications. To know is either to have a conscious knowledge about something or someone, or to know could also mean to have a profound love for some person that would affect their situation or their livelihood. God knows us, which means he loves us and does all that he does for our well-being, our blessing, and our benefit. That could be a part of the knowledge that God had of Jeremiah. So it's either to have that conscious knowledge about something, "I knew thee before I formed thee in the belly," which is difficult for us to put that together, or it simply might mean that before I formed you in the belly, I had a love for you, and I was going to work in you to bring you along to be the servant of the Lord that God wanted him to be. So God says, "Before I formed thee in the belly," it is a fundamental truth that every one of us is formed in the belly or in the womb. It is the work of God that makes us. I believe every conception is a work of God, a creation of God in the womb. He uses the means of conception to do this, but we are still his creation, I believe. Does this mean then that Jeremiah was a preconception soul, existing somewhere in space before in the spirit world, that God then took and formed him in the belly of his mother? Was he a pre-existent soul? Is that what this is telling us? I don't think so. There's nothing in the scripture that seems to even intend to give that particular kind of thought. I have a hard time accepting that as a theology, a pre-existent soul that God takes and plants within a mother's womb through the whole process of conception. Now, Susan can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that Mormons all believe that there is souls that exist in eternity before being placed in the womb. I've heard a few things that Mormon preachers have said, and even in some of their songs, they allude to the fact that souls existed before being put into the womb. I won't go into it. There's too much to talk about with that, but it seems to me there's nothing in the scriptures to suggest this. Every soul comes into existence at the moment of conception. The moment of conception is a new soul that has come along. We are all unique in that, and we are a brand new creation of God, which then makes abortion such an awful thing to do, an awful act to take that that new life, rip it out of its mother's womb. So what does the phrase mean then? "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee." May I suggest to you that God had in mind to make and to form Jeremiah even before he came into being by forming him into the womb. His knowledge was such that when Jeremiah came along, that God formed him in the womb, God had already decided and chosen him to be his servant. And you can argue with me if you want to or not. That's fine, but that satisfies my mind. God just poured out his love in this man who would be called Jeremiah. Before he was even formed in the womb, God had already chosen him. Now, God had in mind to make and form Jeremiah even before he came into being by forming him in the womb. And then God said this, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Right? So Jeremiah is now conceived and he's growing in the womb. But before he was born into this world, God had already sanctified him. And you all know what the word sanctified means. It means to be set apart. So Jeremiah wasn't going to be just an ordinary boy when he was born. He was being set apart. Even before he's born, he's being set apart by God for this task that God had for him to accomplish. From the moment of his conception, God had already set Jeremiah apart to do the work of a prophet. Now that's part of the omniscience and the omnipotence of God himself to do that very thing, to choose him, to form him, to sanctify him, to be a prophet even before he was born. And then finally God says, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The word ordain is the Hebrew word Nathan. Nathan is the Hebrew word that gets translated ordain. It means to consecrate, to appoint, or to assign to a particular purpose or action. So God has already ordained Jeremiah to the office of prophet. And once again, it doesn't appear that Jeremiah has any say in this. God just says, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to be. The Hebrew word for prophet is nabi. Nabi, perhaps navi is how it's pronounced. So we know that a prophet received a divine revelation or message from God to be given to particular people that God was sending the prophet to. The prophet was a spokesperson or a speaker for God to certain people. It's not that the prophet made up the message that he was to be communicating. God gave him the message, and he had to faithfully communicate that to the audience that God sent him to. Yes, Jeremiah prophesied to Judah, that was his homeland, but his audience was wider than that. God said he would be a prophet to the nations. In Jeremiah's day, that would include Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, several other nations that were around them in that day. Modern names would be Jordan, Syria, perhaps even Lebanon would be different nations that Jeremiah would minister to. So he was basically international scope for the work that God had given him to do. Quite a call for Jeremiah, don't you think? God's divine will was to have Jeremiah a prophet from birth. And there was no excuses, there were no exceptions for Jeremiah. This was what God intended for him to do. So secondly, look at Jeremiah's response to this in verse 6. It's quite a message that the Lord gave to him about what he had picked him to do, called him to do. In verse 6 we read, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That was Jeremiah's response to God's call. Does Jeremiah seem reluctant to be a prophet of God? Certainly looks like it, doesn't it? But he has a reason for why he is reluctant. The little phrase, "Ah, Lord God," the "ah" is the Hebrew word, "aha." It's A-H all through. "Ah" gets translated as single A-H in English. But the word was something that was drawn out. It's defined by Strong as a primitive word expressing pain, exclamatorily as "oh." Perhaps you have used that same expression sometime along the way when you've been in pain or something has hurt you, maybe physically or just, you know, psychologically, and you just go, "Oh man," that was the expression that Jeremiah used, "oh," before the Lord. And then he said, "Lord God," which is in Hebrew, Adonai Jehovah. The word "Lord" is Adonai, and "God," all capital letters, is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And the compound use of Adonai Jehovah, I think, really expresses Jeremiah's humbleness before the Lord and his awareness of to whom he is addressing his exclamation. But he is overwhelmed, obviously, by such a message from the Lord. And I wonder, wouldn't you be if you were in his shoes back in that day? Just the word of the Lord came out of the blue for him. Whether he was, the word "child" has, I didn't do that, did I? Has interest between a young child, an adolescent baby, recently born, all the way up to adolescent. Could be anywhere in that age range. And so he may be a child, or he just may be, an adolescent thinking, "Well, I don't know very much. I'm not too old about life, and I'm not sure how to go about this." What was his reason for reluctance? He said, "I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now, I don't know about you, but I can identify with that statement. "I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm too scared to speak. I'm only a kid here. What you're giving me, Lord, is so overwhelming. How in the world am I ever going to be able to do that?" The word "child" is the Hebrew word "na'ar." Refers to a child from the age of infancy to adolescence. Now, I wasn't a child when God called me to be a pastor, but I still was scared to speak. And inside I'm going, "Oh." my father, as a pastor, always intrigued me. And even though I didn't really live for the Lord very good when I was a teenager, I still attended church because Dad was the pastor. And I didn't listen too closely to a lot of the things he said, which I now wish I had listened. That's why I've got all his tapes to listen to. But when I was growing up, I would die 1,000 deaths knowing that I had to give a speech at school, even in a class situation. Or if I had to make a presentation of a particular project while I was in college, at Mohawk College in Architectural Technology, I would be mortified when I had to preach a sermon in homiletics class at Bible school. If you're not familiar with that, the course in homiletics that I took was basically crafting your sermon and then preaching it to your classmates in this little studio that they had at on and the school building. Mr. Ryder was the professor for that class, and I just was petrified, not just because I was having to preach a sermon, but I had to preach it to those guys. And Mr. Ryder's in the very back with the video camera. He's taping it and listening at the same time. So the result of that first experience was devastating. Everybody in the class had to make notes on your presentation and a variety of elements. So that when I finished and I got the reports, I started to read through my classmates' reports on how I had done preaching. I didn't read very far because they were all too devastating. But I listened to Mr. Ryder's report and some of the comments he had to make. I never read another one of my fellow students' assessment of my preaching, but I did Mr. Ryder's. My first sermon that I ever preached in church was at Westminster Hope Baptist Church, as I was preaching for a call to be assistant student pastor, along with Dave Barker, who was the pastor at that point in time. He was part-time pastor and teaching at the Bible school. And it was such a overwhelming experience, because I'm not one to talk a whole lot, even though that's what I have to do in the calling that I have. But I say, along with Jeremiah, I can't speak. I don't have, you know, the charisma or the outgoingness of, like, a Dr. Al Stone, for example. He's all over the continent preaching at missions conferences and youth meetings and all kinds of things, and he can just open his mouth and everybody's drawn to him. I'm not jealous of that at all. It's just not me. I appreciate you folks so well because you stay faithful to our church, even though it's me that's up here. I agonized over that first sermon. I just really did. And then it wasn't any better when I had to go see Dr. Barker in the middle of the week on a Wednesday to get his assessment of my preaching abilities. And that didn't go over very well either. But I thank the Lord that he has considered me faithful, putting me in the ministry, knowing that this is what I have to do. But I side with Jeremiah and say, I can't speak. This is too much. Back in the day, my first sermon at Westminster Hope, I feared what of having enough to say for a 30-minute message. Of course, now my fear is, what do I cut out to bring it down to 40 minutes? there's so much that needs to be said. But God's grace is sufficient. And now I think that it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do what we can do. And for Jeremiah, it would be the same thing. It was God's grace, his calling, his help that he's going to talk about in just a few moments. So I can understand Jeremiah's reluctance to be a prophet, but God had an answer for his man. And so thirdly, notice God's answer to Jeremiah's reluctance in verses 7 to 10. 7 to 10. The Lord said to me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." There's really two parts here to God's answer, verse 7 and 8, and then verse 9 and 10. God speaks, puts his hand on Jeremiah's mouth, and then God he speaks to Jeremiah, and then he acts by putting his hand on his mouth. So Jeremiah voices his reluctance to be a prophet, but God says, "Say not I am a child." Don't you say that. Like, that's not an excuse, Jeremiah. Don't use that as an excuse. God is quite clear and adamant when he says, thou shalt go to all that I send thee. There's no question here. There's no fudging. You are going to go to everybody to whom I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Yikes. Now, that should be somewhat of a comfort, I would think, to Jeremiah, because he doesn't have to make up anything, a message or anything. He just has to say what God says. And so that's very simple. But God is adamant. You are going to go and do and say the things that I command thee, thou shalt speak. It's like you have no choice in this matter, Jeremiah. Child or not, you will be a prophet and speak whatever I command you to speak. God is so enduring sometimes, isn't he? So gracious. He could have said to Jeremiah, fine, you don't want to serve me as a prophet? Off you go. I'll get somebody else. But no, Jeremiah was the one that he wanted, and so he clearly announced to him that this was what he was going to do. Furthermore, God says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Here was a great word of encouragement for young Jeremiah, don't you think? He's not going to have to go out there on his own. The Lord will be with them. He doesn't have to fear their faces because God's going to be standing there with him as he serves in the office of prophet. And as we will see going through this book, Jeremiah faced some pretty ugly faces when he preached. Not only from his own countrymen, but from priests, from false prophets that were there, from the people, from the rulers, almost everybody in Judah really gave him an ugly face whenever he tried to speak to them. There was anger. I'm sure there were scowls on many faces, hatred, confrontation. It was not a pleasant thing for Jeremiah to preach the word of the Lord. Because of the faces that came back at him. I'm so glad that we don't have ugly faces here. That some of you sometimes look like you're sleeping, but there's no ugly faces. But Jeremiah faced them all. We'll see as we work through his book. He faced every single one of them, trusting God to deliver him, and so God did. Sometimes we are fearful to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. We just need to remind ourselves that God is with us as believers, and that he will help us even through the roughest times of witnessing. So he gives some encouragement here. And then God acts in verses 9 and 10. He acts. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. I wonder what that was like. A visible hand, you know, touching his mouth. It was obviously intended to be to reassure Jeremiah that he could do what God gave him to do. In the act of touching Jeremiah's mouth, God said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah did not need to worry about what to say. God put his words into his servant's mouth. And I'm sure that that would have given Jeremiah some confidence as well, knowing that when he speaks, it would be the words that God put in there for him to state. And finally, God tells Jeremiah what he will do. Jeremiah, this is going to be the essence of your ministry as a prophet for the Lord. He has been set over the nations, we've already saw that, and the kingdoms by divine appointment to be the prophet of the Lord. And notice what he will do in relation to these nations and kingdoms. Several things. God says, you're going to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, build, and plant. You notice the order in which those words are given. root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down first, and then to build and to plant. In other words, you need to weed the garden before you plant the seeds. You need to get rid of some things before you can build something that's going to last and be glorious. Spiritually speaking, we could say it this way: repentance of sin needs to take place before salvation can be experienced. For a long time now, for many decades, modern churches have only appealed to sinners to accept Jesus as their Savior without once talking about sin or the cause of our separation from God. They used to say, talking about sin is too hard. It'll turn people away. We don't want to do that. We just want them to come to Jesus. But if you haven't dealt with sin, how can you come to Jesus in a manner that would be acceptable of the Father? The gospel is not about adding Jesus to whatever we are doing now. It is to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down all the ungodly things that we have in our lives, and then to build and to plant. It's what Paul would say about the old man and the new man, right? Get rid of the old man, and he's saying this to believers. We don't work for our salvation, but there is some things that need to be taken care of. So we get rid of the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness. And so that would be Jeremiah's ministry, to first of all pull down, and he's going to talk about the sin of the nation, all the idols. They've turned away from God. They have given themselves over to be servants of Baal and the Ashtoreth and all the gods of the nations around them. And he has to pull down all of those things so that there is no other place for Judah to turn than to Jehovah God, and to build and to plant in new life, in righteousness, as a result of that. There needs to be some rooting out, pulling down, destroying sin's power over a person, and then there is the blessing of building and planting once the soil is sufficiently prepared. So let us be encouraged, as I'm sure that Jeremiah was, because he didn't fail the Lord, he didn't give up, he didn't run away. He went into the work knowing exactly what God wanted him to do. God's word was in his mouth. That's what we should have in our mouths. Where is the word of God? Right here. So as good Bereans, we are in the word all the time, searching the scriptures daily, memorizing it if you can. To have the word of God so immediately at the ready is always an important thing for us, not only for our own spiritual lives, but as we talk to people about the Lord. So Jeremiah, called to the office of prophet, he was provided with the encouragement of the Lord and the words to say, even though initially he was seemed a little reluctant. We will see in the course of his book and ministry that he followed the Lord and did exactly what God called him to do. Next time we will consider Jeremiah's confirmation of his call in the rest of the verses of this chapter. So we'll do that next week. You'll have to come back to get the rest of the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jeremiah. We can identify with him so easily in the things that you had called him to do, and yet not really sure that he had the strength or the wherewithal to do all of those things. But we thank you for the encouragement you gave him, the truth that you would put your words into his mouth. He just needed to go out and do what you had given him to do. Help us, we pray, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to even though we may be fearful, just still to serve you, to live for you, to tell others about the Lord Jesus, to be good witnesses for Christ wherever we are. Help us to live in such a manner that the Lord Jesus can be seen in us. Thank you for this evening, for each one that has come. We ask, Lord, that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.